afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for each one here tonight, dear Lord. And we pray, Father, if there would be someone here tonight that's not saved, we pray that you would save them before it's everlasting too late. Father, I pray for your people. Help all of us, God, to draw close to you, God, in these last days. Help us to be exactly what you would have us to be, Father, and Lord, to be pleasing to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' precious name, and amen. Here in Exodus 33, we have God and Moses talking with each other. We have Moses praying and God answering him in these verses that we read. I want to call your attention to verse 18. And this is Moses saying this to God. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I want to preach on those four words, show me thy glory. The holiest of God's saints are those who press nearer and ever nearer into his secret fellowship in order that they may be satisfied with the vision of his face. We hardly know all that Moses meant when he uttered this prayer, show me thy glory. But he must have been under the influence of a similar impulse to that which led Philip to cry out, Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, in John 14:8. When bereavement befalls us and the light of our eyes is removed and a shadow falls over all the world, May we hear him say, "Behold, there is a place by me. I have put thee in this cliff of the rock and am covering thee with my hand." When our heart is disappointed in human affection, and it appears as though all faith in our fellow beings is shattered, when we find that the deposit that we have placed in the bank of human love is forfeited, and when our soul prefers death to life, again we hear that strong and tender voice saying, "Behold, there is a place by me. I have put thee in this cloven rock and will cover thee with my hand." I don't know about you, but I want to see God's glory. A lot of Baptists, you know, they get nervous. You start talking about the glory of God. And he talks about the glory of God all through this chapter here. God mentions it. About his glory, my glory, he refers to it. We don't have to get nervous about that. We need God's glory in our lives. We need God's glory in our churches. We need the glory of God. Moses said, I believe Moses was not playing around. He wasn't playing church. He said, "Show me thy glory." Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, named her child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel," in 1 Samuel 4, verses 21 and 22. Folks, I'm telling you, I don't want the glory to depart from our country. I don't want the glory to depart from our churches, our Bible-believing churches, and our own personal lives. Moses and God are talking back and forth through this. I didn't read the whole chapter. I read more than what I normally read for a text, but I wanted to read all that because I wanted to show you the conversation between God and Moses. And God talks about his presence. "My presence is going to go with you, Moses." And he said, "If your presence doesn't go with me, don't you take us up." All that there. And then he says in verse 18, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." I believe that there are several steps to receiving God's glory. And there's four of them here I want to preach about tonight. Now, chapter 33 and 34 kind of go together. Because chapter 34 and 33 here, God is going to show and tell Moses what he has to do to see God's glory. If I'm talking about you personally here tonight. If you want to see God's glory in your life, personally I'm talking about, there's some things that you and I have to do. When I talk about God's glory, I'm talking about the blessings of God. I'm talking about you walking again, maybe like you used to, with a spring in your step, with joy unspeakable and full of glory down in your heart, a good testimony, walking with God, walking in communion with God, and having that peace of God that passes all understanding, having that victory and joy and all those things. I'm talking that a lot of people, a lot of Christians have lost that in America. If you're saved, you haven't lost your salvation, but you can lose a lot of other things. Now, I want to show you several things here. We're going to look at chapter 34 and chapter 34. And look here, if you would, at verse 1. I want to show, he said, "Show me thy glory." To receive and to get the glory of God, to receive God's glory, there's four steps that I see here in the text. Look at chapter 34, verse 1 and 2. "And the Lord said unto Moses," he's going to tell him what to do to get the glory of God, "Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest." Verse 2, "And be ready in the morning." This is God talking to Moses. "Be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount." The first thing that I see here to receiving God's glory is anticipation. Anticipation. God says here to come ready. Come ready. And what this is a picture of, folks, is that when we come to the house of God and present ourselves to the Lord, we ought to come ready in anticipation for God to do something. As a matter of fact, when you're driving here in your vehicle on the way to church, even when you're getting ready at the house, you ought to say, "Lord, I wonder what you're going to do in the service tonight or this morning," or whatever your service is. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever. "Lord, and the revival," whatever. "Lord, I wonder what you're going to do in the service tonight." We need to come ready. God says to come ready, an anticipation for God to do something. Don't come to see who's wearing what, or who's there and who's not there, and this one or that one and so forth. He says to come ready here in chapter 34, verse 1 and 2. Don't worry about the problems that you have. Try to, when you get into the house of God, in the tabernacle of the Lord, just try to leave, if you can, your problems on the outside for an hour, hour and a half, amen, and just say, you know what? I'm going to try to get something from God in this service tonight. And folks, listen. It isn't, you got to look past me. You understand what I'm saying? You have to look past your pastor. I don't mean in an irreverent way. I mean, it isn't us. It's God's word speaking through us. When I go hear a preacher preach, I mean, I hope the preacher's prayed up and he's living right and walking with God and everything, but I'm going not to hear him, I'm going to hear God. You say, what? Right, exactly. You're not coming here to hear me, Steve Kogel. I don't have anything for you. You're coming to hear God. You're coming in anticipation. God, show me something about my life. I want to see the glory of God. What are you going to do in my... Forget about everybody else right now. That's for brother so-and-so. Oh man, I know who that's for. Oh, I know when he said that. Oh, that's for her. Forget all that. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Notice several things in this chapter. Look back at chapter 33. I'm looking at 33 and 34 because they kind of go together. They go hand in hand. He's wanting the glory. He wants to see the glory of God. And these chapters go together. Look at 33:7. Let me show you a few things real quick about this glory of God and about getting this thing right with God. 33:7. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. In other words, he's getting away from where the people are residing there, the tabernacle, the church. Church house, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now watch this. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went fishing on Sunday morning. Haven't you ever heard people say, I could worship God out in the boat on Sunday morning or Sunday night? No. Verse 7. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. First thing I want to say, there's several things I jotted down about these next several verses. You can't seek the Lord without going to the tabernacle. Now people right away, somebody said, what do you mean? You tell me the church building is the only place that God can do anything in a person's life? No, I didn't say that. I've been driving down the street before and listening to a singing tape or a preaching tape or something, and man, the glory of God just comes in there, man. I got to pull off the side of the road. I'm crying and snotting around and everything, you know, this and that, you know. I mean, God just touches my heart. I wasn't in church. I was in my car. So I understand all that, but I'm telling you something. I heard a preacher say this after I got saved. I got saved 40 years ago. I was 1977. Probably I heard him say, maybe 1979 or 80 or something like that. I heard him say this. He said, God will do something in a church service that he won't do any other place or at any other time. There is something, it's not really this building or the building that you go to if you go to another church. It isn't necessarily the building. It's that this is the meeting place that Solid Rock Bible Baptist Church meets at Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I believe your service is right. There's something that God will do in a church service when God's people are meeting together that he won't do any other place. And there's no replacement for it. You can get a cassette tape, a CD, you can get a video, you can YouTube it, you can internet it or whatever you want to do, Google it, Google, and everything else. I mean, you can do everything you want, but there's no replacement to being in that sanctuary, in that building, in that church service, and experiencing what God can do for you as a born-again child of God. Everyone that sought the Lord, it says in verse 7, this isn't my opinion, I'm reading out of the King James Bible, came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation. There's something about when you seek the Lord. I heard people say, I'm seeking the Lord, and they don't go to church half the time. Now, if they have a legitimate reason, legitimate. The key word is legitimate. And God knows whether it's legitimate or not, or whether it's just a bunch of phony baloney. It's an amazing thing. People got an excuse why they can't come to church, but you see them at Walmart, Kmart, garage sales, yard sales. You see them out here. They're on vacation 10 times a year. They're over here. They're over there. But anyways, I don't want to be mean. Let me just stick here. Everyone that sought the Lord went to the tabernacle. If I'm going to seek God, one of the things that ought to be prevalent in my life is I love to go to the house of the Lord. And that means I'm here for Sunday school. Let me tell you something, folks. A lot of Christians in this Laodicean age, I don't think Sunday school's necessary. That Sunday school teacher studies and prepares. And when you don't show up, what you're saying is, don't worry about studying. It's no big deal. You're wasting your time because I ain't gonna be there. It's not setting a good example for the kids, for the children. And so Sunday school. Church Sunday morning, church Sunday night, church Wednesday night. I'll tell you what, for 40 years, nobody's ever had to give me a hot dog or a hamburger or have Bozo the Clown or the Karate Kid and everything else to get me to go to the house of God. I love the Lord. I want to go to church. You don't have to fix a prime rib steak dinner to get me to come to the house of God. We got everything in the world going on in churches today. You can't seek the Lord without going to the tabernacle. Look at another thing. Look at verse 8. 33:8. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was going into the tabernacle. You know what that shows you? People watch you when you go to church. Now your motive shouldn't be, you know, I want to go to church so my neighbors will see me get in my car and leave for I'm going to church. I'm spiritual. That shouldn't be the reason why. That you go to church and the motive. But let me tell you something, especially if you live in a residential area and there's people around. People look out the window and they see you. A fanatic's going to church again, look at him. People, it's a testimony. They saw Moses going in there. It says in verse 8, and it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man in his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone to the tabernacle. Folks, it's a witness and a testimony when you go to the house of the Lord. People are watching you and they're saying, there must be something going on at their church. And hopefully you've invited some of your neighbors to go to the house of the Lord and they see you going all the time. They might say, you know what, I think I'm going to go over there. There must be something going on over there. People watch you when you go to church. And then look at verse 9. It came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. Man, that's what we need. And stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. You see that? Look at verse 14. And he said, my presence, God said to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You see that? 15, he said, Moses says to God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, God, if you're not going to go with us, all is in vain. It's all in vain. Moses knew that. He knew it was all in vain if God isn't going to be with us. Anticipate the presence of God. Anticipate God. Look at the next thing is anticipate God talking to you. The end of verse 9 says the Lord talked with Moses. See that? Verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. When we come to the house of the Lord, we come to the tabernacle of the Lord. The church house, we ought to anticipate God speaking to us. God, what are you going to say to me? I want to see your glory, God. I want your glory in my life, in my marriage, my children, my grandchildren, my church. Amen? If you have a business, you want the glory of God in your business. I mean, anything that you have, you want to see God's glory. Moses is serious here when he says this. I mean, Moses had a lot of encounters with God. He knew how good it was to be close to God and talk with God and all that. Read Exodus. Read the Old Testament there. Anticipate God talking to you. And notice something else I noticed. Verse 10. Look at verse 10 if you would. 33:10. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. Man, they all seen it. Look at this. And all the people rose up and worshiped
every man in his tent door. You see that? What's that? You say, preacher, what does that mean? What does that mean? That means this. That means when we enter into the house of God and go to church faithfully, it causes others to worship God or get saved. You see that in verse 10? It says, all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door when they saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door there. It has an influence upon other people. An influence upon other people. Psalms 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. David said in Psalms 40, verse 2 and 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. What is the antecedent of it? The praise and the song. Many shall see it. You'll be a testimony to others. They'll see it. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Because of your praise, because of your song, a new song that he's put in your mouth, because of that new song that glorifies God and the joy unspeakable full of glory, you'll cause people to fear and trust in God. Get saved. How about that? Isn't that great? When we enter the house of God and go to church faithfully, it causes others to worship God and get saved. Look at something else I've noticed here. Look at verse 11. Psalms 33. 11. We'll get back to chapter 34 here in a minute. I'm still on the first point here, anticipation. But I just want to bring these things out that I noticed in chapter 33. Look at verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. Now watch this. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Young people, my next point is, young people can enjoy the house of God. Joshua is a young man. And when you read in the Old Testament, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, when you read, you just about every time you find Moses, you find Joshua. Joshua was loyal and faithful young man. And guess who got the church when Moses died? Joshua. That's how God works. God watches loyalty, faithfulness, obedience, all those things. He watches that young man or that young boy or girl. He watches him. He watched Joshua. He watched him be right by the side of Moses, all the stuff he'd been through. And Joshua didn't turn on him and try to stab him in the back or nothing. He watched him and he stayed right with that man. Moses wasn't perfect. But God watched Joshua. Young people can enjoy the house of God. Amen. Now, I could go off on a tangent on this and be off, but I want to get to my second point. But I just want to say this, and I don't know how you, different pastors, whoever are here tonight, I don't know how you do your church. That's between you and the Lord. But I just want to say this. I've been around the country here and there for years and pastored and so forth. And I'm going to tell you something, what we got today going. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing things for young people, for kids. I understand kids are kids. I've got five children of my own. They're all grown, but I got five of my own. But we've come to the place in America to where every service, we got to have a big amusement park for the kids. I mean, in our area, it's Kings Island. It's in, around Cincinnati there. It's a big amusement park, Kings Island. And up in Sandusky, northern Ohio, up there, it's Cedar Point. Some of the wildest, craziest roller coaster rides you ever seen in your life at Cedar Point. Some of the best in the world. So we got to have the Ohio State Fair, one of the biggest. Texas and Ohio State Fair are the two biggest in the country. And when I preach here in Ohio all the time,
You know what I always say? I say, bless God. I put up these messages on the radio stations we're on. I said, you know what we've come to? You got to entertain people's kids every service. You know, you got to have the Ohio State Fair, Kings Island, Cedar Point, Bozo the Clown, the Karate Kid. You got to have a $100 bill. You got to give everybody money. You got to give them a filet mignon dinner and prime rib and baked potatoes and sour cream and salad and the whole works and everything. Get people to come to church. I don't know how it is up here in this area, New England and so forth. I'm going to tell you the way it is around Ohio and around the rest of the country. You got to give everybody $1 million to come to the house of the Lord, and you have to entertain them. What do you have for my kids? And they want something Sunday school, Sunday morning church, Sunday night church, Wednesday night. They want something every service. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to make nobody mad. I want to say this. There are some young people who have never heard their pastor preach. There are churches all over this country. As soon as you come into the church building, they have the West Wing and the East Wing, and we got downstairs and over there and that building, and we got this building and multi-purpose complex center building and all this stuff. And so when the kids come to church, they're scattered over here, over there, and you can ask some kids that are 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 6 to 12 years old at least, if not some of the teenagers, and they've been going to a church 5, 10, 15 years. You ever heard your pastor preach in the sanctuary, sitting their backside in the pew? I'm trying to be nice. Sitting down and listening to the preaching of the Word of God. Have you ever heard your pastor preach? No. No, we always go over there. And they have cookies, cake, pie, ice cream, Bozo the Clown, and the costumes, and the Hollywood production, and lights, and everything. They got like a big, like a theater thing, and we just giggle and laugh, and everything's fun, fun, fun. I'm all for having fun, but sometimes life is serious. And sometimes concerning the things of God, you got to be a little bit of sobriety. But today, it's, let's just have a big fun. Everything's got to be fun. And God forbid that the kids hear the preacher preach, because he might step on their toes. And they need preaching of the Word of God. I'm not saying it's wrong to do some things for kids. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm just telling you, there are children in churches all over this country that have never heard their pastor preach or teach the Bible. Because the churches have something every service for the kids in another part outside of the sanctuary. That's going on all over this country. A lot of them don't even know their pastor. They barely know who he is, kids 6 to 12. I understand the real small ones, you know, nursery and stuff. I understand. I'm not dumb. I understand some of this stuff. I'm just telling you that's what we've become. But I'm saying that young people can enjoy the house of God. And then notice in verse 11, the end of verse 11, it says, a young man departed not out of the tabernacle. He wasn't in a big hurry to leave. Now, I'm not saying after the church tonight you got to stay here till midnight. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying he departed not out of the tabernacle. Everybody else had left. He's staying in there. This is a young man. Loves God. Loves God. Putting God first. Amen. I'm not saying you got to stick around for 2 hours and talk to everybody after the service, but I'm just saying that Joshua had no big hurry to leave. So the first step is anticipation. Anticipate. God, what are you going to do tonight? What are you going to do in this service? I pray you bless our pastor. God, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Because the stinking, rotten, low-down devil fights our pastor, Lord, and his wife. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless them and give him liberty to preach the Word of God during this service coming up here, whenever it is. And God, give me something, Lord, because I want to see your glory. Anticipation. Number two is elimination. Look at chapter 34, verse 3. This is a 3-hour sermon, but I'm not going to preach that long on it. 34:3. And no man shall come up. This is God speaking to Moses. Now he's going to tell him how to see his glory. God isn't playing church here. He isn't playing religion and playing games. 34:3. And no man shall come up with thee. Don't bring no human being with you, Moses. All by your lonesome, baby. Neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before. I don't even want to see no animals. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. You know what God's saying? You want to see my glory? Not only anticipation, but there's got to be some elimination. God is saying, you cannot get what you need, Moses, where you're at. Where you're at, you got to come up. So what do you mean? You got to be willing to change where you're living at. You've got to pick it up a little bit. And I could preach an hour on every one of these, but pick up your prayer life. Pick up your witnessing. I'm not trying to be mean tonight, but when's the last time you passed out a tract to somebody and invited them to church? I'll be preaching on this a little bit more later in the week. I find a lot of Bible-believing churches, they know the Bible inside and out, right? They divide the word of truth, but they don't have a burden for souls. We'll get to that later, I promise you. Pick up your prayer life. Pick up your witnessing. Pick up your giving. Pick up your consecration. Pick up your church attendance, your separation. Hebrews 6:1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We sing, Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Higher ground. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I got ahead of myself. Elimination is the third point. I'll get to that in a minute. The second point is elevation. I was looking at the wrong notes here. The second point is elevation. He says, come up in 34:2 and be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. Elevation. Come up. He's saying you can't get what you need where you're at. You got to be willing to change where you're living at. Pick it up a little bit. Pick these things up in your... And I find it across America, I travel a little bit around the country, and I find this thing about, number two, elevation. I find that God's saying elevate. I find that a lot of Christians are just happy in what they're doing. They're just happy and they... I don't know about you, but... Folks, I want God's glory in my life. In our churches. You say it's too late, preacher. Man, we're living in the Laodicean age. Kogel, come on, man. Just wake up and smell the coffee, buddy. It's too wicked out here. I believe that you can have some elevation in your life. He said, come up. 34:2, and be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. So we got to have some elevation. And then number three, as I mentioned, elimination. Look at 34:3, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. In other words, here it is, folks. The glory is not for everybody. You have to make up your mind that you want the glory of God in your life, every area of your life, regardless if nobody else wants it. You can't worry about, well, where's so-and-so tonight? Well, how's come he didn't come? Well, how's come she's not here? Well, how's come they don't? They want the glory of God. You cannot worry about other people. The devil will have you do that all your life. You got to say, God, show me thy glory. I want the glory of God in my life. There's got to be anticipation, elevation. Number three, elimination. Now you say, what do you mean elimination? 34:3, God says, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let me tell you something, folks. To see the glory of God, you might have to eliminate some people that you hang around with. Obviously, if they're wicked people, they definitely need to be gotten rid of. You need to get away from them. But even people that are professing Christians, but don't have enough spirituality to blow themselves out of a wet paper bag. You say, are there people like that? The country's full of them. Christians, they're going to heaven. They got to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But as far as down here, all they're going to do is drag you down. Now, if it's family members, it's kind of hard to get away from family members a lot of times. I don't hang around anybody that I don't have to hang around if they don't love God. I know you got to work your job, you got to be around unsaved people a lot of times. I understand that. God knows that. God's not stupid. You might have to eliminate some sins in your life. I mean, if we want to see the glory of God. Now, if it doesn't mean that much, a lot of Christians, they don't really care. They really don't. I'm happy the way it is, preacher. I'm just going on my whole way, day after day. I'm just waiting for the rapture. But if you really want to see the glory of God, there's got to be elimination. Might be have to eliminate some people or things or sins out of our lives. You say, well, preacher, I just can't eliminate that out of my life. Or it's this person or this sin or this thing or that. I can't eliminate that. You won't see the glory of God. You say, well, God blesses me every day. I'm not talking about that. God's merciful. I mean, God's merciful to the worst reprobate in this world. He lets some of the worst, most wicked people in the world live to be 90 and 100 years old. And do pretty decent through their life. Might have a few hard knocks here and there, but I mean, there's a lot of Hollywood people and some stars, comedy people, and all these different ball players and all these people, multimillionaires. They live to be 80, 90 years old, have money out the nose, live a basically pretty decent life because God's merciful. That don't mean nothing, honey. But do you want to see God's glory? I mean, do you want to see God's best in your life? That's what Moses wanted to see. Moses was pretty close to God. Moses walked pretty good walk with God. And he knew how important it was. Now, let me give you an illustration. God said, Abraham, I want you to get out of your country, from your country, and from your kinfolk and your people, into a land that I'm going to show you. That's Genesis 12, 1 to 3. You know what Abraham does? He takes his nephew Lot. Wrong. Now, you know what the average Christian would say? I know, but he's my nephew. And he's such a nice young man. I know, but God said don't bring him. Well, I know, but God sometimes, you know, God gets things mixed up a little bit. And I'm going to do what I think is best. That's the average Christian in 2017. Christian! I said the average born-again Christian. I know, but God said don't bring any of your family. I know, but it'll be all right. It wasn't all right. Without reading a bunch of verses in Genesis 12 and 13, you know what happened? There began to be strife between Lot's herdmen and Abraham's herdmen. And it got so bad and so contentious that Abraham, being the uncle and more mature and more spiritual, you know, You find four or five times in Genesis where it says Abraham built an altar. He built an altar there. He built an altar, Abraham. Not one time do you find where Lot builds an altar. Compare their two lives in the book of Genesis. Not saying Abraham was perfect, everything went great and wonderful every second of his life, but I'd rather, much rather have Abraham's life than I would Lot's life. Because Lot did not pray about things. Lot did what a lot of Christians do. Lot did what a lot of Christians do today. I do what I want to do. I'll do it the way I want to do it, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. Yeah, but God said, I know what God said. I know God says a lot of things. I do what I want to do. And they do. And then a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, Pastor, did you pray for me? You know what happened? And they give an 8-hour story. Isn't that the truth? That's the truth. That's the truth. And all they had to do is just do what God said to do. See? Elimination. And so every time you find Abraham, he's building an altar and praying to God and seeking God about this and about that and this and that and this and that. Lot, he don't ever, it's implied, he don't hardly ever pray. He don't ever build an altar. And so there's a strife between, because Abraham didn't obey, see, Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham disobeyed. God says, Abraham, I want you to get out of your country. He takes Lot with him. And so there's a strife between Abraham's herdman and Lot's herdman. And Abraham says, Lot, this ain't working out, man. This is a Kogel version right now, basically. I'm not quoting word for word from the Bible. This is basically what happened. This thing ain't working out. You go that way, and I'll go that way. You go that way, I'll go that way. You take your pick, Lot. Because Lot was so worldly and carnal and fleshy, like a lot of Christians are today. You say, was Lot saved? 2 Peter 2 says he was. Called him a righteous and a just man. And the last you hear about the man's in Genesis 19 having physical relations with his two daughters. Figure that one out. And from those relationships come two little boys, the Ammonites and the Moabites, who have been the enemies of Israel for thousands of years. Amazing what a little bit of time will do as far as sin. And so Abraham says, Lot, what do you want? He says, well, come here, honey. Mrs. Lot, come here. You worldly little thing, you carnal, fleshy, worldly little wicked thing. You come here, honey. Come here. Come here, baby. Look at that. Look at Sodom down there. Well watered, isn't it, honey? We can make a few bucks down there, can't we? Yeah, tell Uncle Abe. Tell Uncle Abe you want that well watered area down there. Uncle Abraham, I made my decision. Did you pray about it? Pray? When's the last time we prayed about anything, honey? We want Sodom. Sodom? Do you know what is in Sodom? We don't care. We don't care. We see dollar bill signs. Boing, boing. I'm trying to do a cash register. Ching. There it is. Ding. Is that what you want? It's up to you, Lot. Yeah, it's what we want. Well, is that what God directed you to do? God direct me? I do what I want to do. I've always done what I want to do. Can't you tell? Look at my life. He chose Sodom in Genesis 13 And in 19 verse 1, chapter 19 verse 1, he's sitting in the gate. He's sitting in the gate. He's one of the big town elders. It says he pitched his tent in chapter 13. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He isn't there yet. But he's on his way. You ever watch Christians make decisions and you think, oh no, they're not there yet, but they're on their way. You try to tell them, they think, who are you trying to tell me? Who you think you are? They pitch their tent towards Sodom. And after, you can read in chapter 13, after Abraham eliminates Lot, God says, look northward, southward, eastward, westward, all that land is yours. Isn't that what it says in chapter 13? It is. After he eliminated Lot. You want the glory? I'm not saying be mean to people or be rude and say, get out of here, I'm eliminating you from my life. I'm not saying do that. But just don't hang around people that are going to drag you down spiritually. And might have to eliminate some sins. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you, Hebrews 12. The end of Paul's ministry, he said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus, and to Dalmatia. He said in verse 11, 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. He's at the end of his life and ministry. One of the greatest Christians that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books. And he said, only, there's a sermon in that, only Luke is with me. The beginning of Christ's ministry, you'll notice it in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. At the beginning, there's multitudes that followed him. And by the end, when he's hanging on the cross, there's just a few people there, besides the Roman soldiers. There's just a few people, Mary, his mother, and a few others we preached about last night. There wasn't thousands and millions of people around the cross. Someone told me the closer you get to death, the closer you get serving God, you lose some friends. Some of your family might turn against you. You get closer and closer, serve God for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. I've seen a funeral, I see them all the time, but I've seen a funeral here recently. There was five cars. They was going out to the cemetery. There's the hearse and four cars behind him. That was it, going to the cemetery. You say it was probably some old man or woman, 85 or 95 years old or something, and all their family are dead or something. I don't know, but all I know is there's four cars in the hearse. Elimination. So before I go to my last point here, and I just take a minute on my last point, I just want to ask you this. I wonder if we could tonight ask ourselves, God, I'd like for you to put your finger on the person or the thing or the sin in my life that you want me to eliminate. Right there. Folks, I believe if we do it honestly, sincerely, I believe God will say, it's that right there. If we want to see God's glory. See, it's up to us. God don't really care. Well, he cares, but I mean, God's still God. He talks about his glory in these chapters. He said, there's a place by me. Don't you want that place by the Lord? Snuggle up close here, Steve. Cloven rock. cleft of the rock, placed by me where the glory of God is. But see, there's some things in my life maybe that are hindering me from being close. And then last of all, look here at 34, verse 5 and 6, I'll be done. 34, 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is the new vision here. Verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. The fourth point is simply this. There's anticipation, elevation, come up, 34:2, come up, elevate. You can't get what you need where you're at, Moses. You have to be willing to change where you're at and come up, pick it up a little bit. Number three is elimination. Number four is reservation. I preached about a reservation last night, but I was preaching about making reservations, going to heaven, getting saved. But this reservation is in verse 5. It says, the Lord stood with him there. You got to reserve a place and room for the Lord by you. There is room next to Moses for the Lord. You see how the Holy Spirit put verse 5? And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Stood with him. God will stand with you if you'll reserve room for him. You know, an interesting statement we preach about during Christmas time, but Luke 2:7 says there was no room for them in the inn. No room for him in the inn. No room. You got to make room. A lot of people don't have room for the Lord. They'll tell you, man, I work 2 and 3 jobs. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to turn around, preacher. I'm so busy, I ain't got time to do nothing. They don't have no room. They have no room. There was a place there right by and stood with him there. Reservation. Make room for him. God showed up, and look what Moses does in verse 8 as I close. 34:8, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. This is a simple little message, folks. But I'm going to tell you what. God says, or Moses says to God, he says, I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory. I believe we need to see God's glory. The churches in America, the Bible believing churches. I know what's going on. I know we got all these interdenominational churches and the young people are like the rock and roll music and the contemporary worship and contemporary rock and the little wimpy preacher gets up and don't preach enough Bible and to put in the left eye of a blind mosquito. And I know all this. I know what's going on in America. But you and I can still have the glory of God in our lives. And we can see the glory of God in our churches. But we got to want it. And I want to say something. Got to get rid of the sin. That's what's stopping, really. Not only our associations, bringing Lot with us when we shouldn't, bringing this one with us and that one with us, but it's sin. Men love darkness rather than light. And there's a lot of sins in this world that are hard to get rid of once you've been entangled with them. But I'm going to tell you, if you want the glory of God, you got to lay it aside. You say, Brother Kogel, it's so hard though, because I know, but if you want to see the glory of God,
in your churches. See people getting saved. See the church growing.
He said, I don't believe it can grow in this day. This is a lukewarm Laodicean age, brother.
There's people all over, man. People all over.
Yeah, but they're not going to come to our Bible-believing church.
Well, if you don't ever go out and ask them or invite them, they probably won't. But somebody came to me. I didn't just walk up to Al Hamby up here in Columbus, Ohio and say, hi, I'm a wicked, rotten, filthy sinner. I want to get saved. I don't want to burn in hell. How do I get saved? People aren't going to do that. We got to go to them. I was just in a camp meeting in Louisville, Kentucky. Sammy Allen was down there. And a bunch of other preachers around the country. And I got to preach there. And the first time I've ever been to that camp meeting. Anyways, make a long story short, I'll close. Sammy Allen got up after the service. They was getting ready to dismiss. You got to know Sammy Allen. He's like almost 80. Still preaching. He said, Pastor, can I say something? He's kind of in the back. The place was packed. It's an outside tabernacle. He said, there ain't one verse of Scripture that commands a sinner to go to church. I heard Jack Hiles went to pastor school up here in Chicago when he was running 20,000. And in 1980, 3 years after I got saved, and he said, fellas, he said, I have nothing against people trying to get sinners to come to the church and the pastor getting up preaching and they get saved. That's great and wonderful. He said, we have that happen here all the time. But technically, that's not biblical. Hiles said it in 80 in pastor school. Sammy Allen said it 3 weeks ago in a camp meeting. I've heard Sammy Allen say it before down there in Georgia in his own camp meeting through the years. But the church is for Christians. God calls a pastor to feed the flock of God. And then God might call this one to the mission field. He don't call everybody, but he calls this one. You bring your family in and the pastor feeds you. Feeding you is not getting up preaching the gospel every time he gets up. What good does that do? You got to get saved. Jesus died for your sins. Hey, pastor, I've been saved 43 years. That's what Hiles was saying. That's what Sammy Allen was saying. Not one verse of Scripture that commands a sinner to go to church. Church is for Christians. You say, what are you trying to say? We're to go out and get them. Lead them to the Lord. We're to go out and witness. It's the principles all through the Bible, man. God starts it out in Genesis 3 when he goes after Adam. You know who the first missionary in the Bible is? God. Adam, where art thou? I sinned. He's going after him to reconcile him. I didn't know that until I heard Homer Smith say it 35 years ago. Mr. Missions. But witnessing. And I'll preach on this later in the week, but you say, yeah, but they won't come. How do you know? Church. Win them, bring them in. Pastor gets up and feeds them. They grow in the Lord. He preaches on different topics and subjects and teaches verse by verse and preaches. That's to feed the Christians so they can grow in the Lord. Church is like a spiritual hospital. Now, there's nothing wrong. You say, are you telling us not to invite lost people to church? No, that's not what Sammy Allen or Jack Hiles was saying. But technically, we're to go out and get them. We're to go. Go. You want me to preach on all the goes? Go. That's what he's saying.
I don't know about you, but I want the glory of God. Amen. Let's stand, if you would. Let's stand. Father, I pray as I turn it over to the pastor now, Lord, as we stand, I pray, God, you'd help us, Lord, help us to see your glory. Help us to eliminate things, to be elevate and to anticipate, to have reservation, Lord, and to want your glory, God, in our life, to be serious about it, Lord. Most people are not serious about it, Lord. They really aren't. They try to do a little bit and everything, but they're not really serious about it. They're more serious about their house and their car and their fishing boat and their camper and their vacation and their 401k and their money and their savings and their checking and their clothes and their hair and their, you know, everything, Lord. And they're not really too interested, God, in your glory. They, you know, they like a little bit of it, but Lord, they're not really that, they don't really turn any more or don't really do anything for them that much. But God, help those of us that want your glory. Help us to be what you want us to be, Father. Have your perfect will now, the invitation I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, come ahead.